But what we have been looking at and what has been made known to us over the centuries is the supernatural. You and I live in the natural. But Jesus and everything about him is supernatural. So last week, we began by looking at the union of God and man in a body. And in the natural, how do you put that together? I don't know. In the natural, that's just too much for me. God is infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. How do you fit that into a body like yours or mine? It's supernatural. It's supernatural. We saw in Luke 2, verse 7, on page 2 of your notes, or was that at the bottom of page 1? I forget. But it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So I showed you some slides of children, at least the images of children wrapped in swaddling cloths, going back 2,500 years before Christ, and also up to 2,000 years before Christ. And I'd like you to just take a look at one of my theological favorite places to read, the funny pages. Would you show us this picture by Family Circus? You know, here she is. She's reading the Christmas story to her baby brother, and putting baby Jesus in swaddling clothes was the first Christmas present wrapping. And you know, as I got to thinking about that, that's true. It's true. The Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God the Father to all of us. But having looked at that, we moved along and we were looking at the theanthropic person. Now, for you who are new, as theanthropic, that's a Greek term with two Greek words in it. First is theos for God. The second one is anthropos for man. So we're looking at the hypostatic union. We're looking at the incarnation. We're looking at God becoming a man in the body that you and I come to know as the baby Jesus. So another miracle that we're going to consider is the one that the prophet Isaiah, as we were going through Advent, made known to us in his prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, being born along by the Holy Spirit, the prophet, he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the Messiah. This is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Christ, the King of Kings, the Anointed One. So the virgin birth is a miracle, one of the most important pieces of a biblical evidence of Jesus' theanthropic nature is the virgin birth. I mean, think about it. Without going into our carnal thinking, a woman, never knowing a man, in a marital sexual relationship, becoming pregnant. Luke's point of view here of Mary's virginity is his description of Gabriel's announcement. Look there at your notes, Luke 1, verses 26 and 27. Let's read this aloud together with some strength in our voices. Okay? We're happy. Let's read this aloud. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent for God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, look more closely there. We've got many players. We have the angel Gabriel. For you who may be new with us, you who may be here and you know nothing about Christianity, or very little, Gabriel is thought to be an archangel. That means he's one of the boss angels that God has created and that he sent to watch over the nation Israel. And so he has come, and he's come to a city called Nazareth. Can we show that particular slide? The slide of this. This is what you're going to see is not Nazareth 2,000 years ago, but Nazareth today. It's a rich, bustling city today in the area geographically known as Galilee. There's the city of, or the Sea of Galilee that is there in the center of the nation. What you see there, that large building, is a basilica, a church that was founded after the 3rd century AD. I think it was nice to have a church there, I guess, but they're saying that it's built on the place where Mary and Joseph with Christ lived. How they can know that 3 centuries later when there was nothing there, I don't know. But nonetheless, that's modern day Nazareth today. So he goes to the then city of Nazareth and he speaks to Mary and he tells her that she is going to conceive a child who is going to be the Son of God. Her husband is Joseph, and we know very little about him. We know that he made things with his hands. The terms describing him oftentimes in church tradition is we think of him as a carpenter because Christ was once called the son of the carpenter, but he could have been a mason. And most carpenters had to probably be good masons back in those days, too. But we know very little about him, but he was born into the lineage of David, the most famous king of Israel, and who was a man after God's own heart. So we have these players that we see here. So Luke, however, was not the only gospel writer to speak about this particular historical event that took place. There is also the former tax collector, Matthew, in his gospel, as he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We see in Matthew 1, verse 18, the following. So let's read this aloud together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together sexually, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So again, we have the birth of Jesus that is being alluded to here. Mary being the mother, Joseph again being made mention of, a betrothal, and I don't have time this morning to go into the Jewish type of marriage that they did back then, which was a betrothal and then the living together, but it was all considered a marriage. But for 1 year, they would not live together so as to see whether or not, in this case, if Mary was pregnant by someone else. This is what they did in Jewish society at that time, so that the husband would know whether his wife was a virgin at the time that they were going to eventually come together. So we have Mary, the baby, and we have Joseph, and we have the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to him. in just a moment. And that's God the Holy Spirit. So many times he is the least of those thought about, spoken about, loved when we think about the Godhead, the Trinity. We get very close to Christ. We get very close to God the Father. But somehow the Holy Spirit just gets left out so much. But at any rate, the fact is this, and here's your fill-in. The virgin birth is essential to Jesus being both God and man. It's the key to Jesus' identity and the significance of his theanthropic nature, his being the God-man in person. Biblical scholar John M. Frame says that if Jesus were, quote, were born of two human parents, like Kathy and I, two human parents, it is very difficult to conceive how he could have been exempted from the guilt of Adam's sin and become a new head of the human race. Yet Jesus' sinlessness as the new head of the human race and as the atoning Lamb of God is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital to our salvation. And I've given you some passages of Scripture, some homework. Please, don't leave them there on your message note page. Go and look them up in the context in which I've given them to you. Excuse me. And then Millard J. Erickson, he said this, the birth of Christ, in which the initiative and power are all of God, is an apt picture of God's saving grace. It teaches us that salvation is by God's act, not our human effort. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can do nothing but respond to his favor upon our life through faith in his Son. He goes on and he says, the birth of Jesus, like our new birth, our being born again, at that time that we see ourselves as God has told us he sees us, we agree with him that we are sinners. We agree that we need to confess our sins and that we need to repent. By repenting, agreeing with God, there is a different direction that you want me to go in, and I'm willing and I desire now to go, but I need your help. So it teaches us that salvation is by God's act, not our own effort. The birth of Jesus, like our new birth, which is also by the Holy Spirit, it is a new creation, as we have seen time and again in our various studies of the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All those who are in Christ Jesus are what? New creations. The old has passed away, new things have come. So the fact is this, looking at your notes, the virgin birth remains a cornerstone of Christian belief, dogma, doctrine. It is a key piece of teaching. It influences what we think and affirm about Jesus' true identity. Now let's consider the virgin birth. For us, that's foreign. We know of no other virgins who have ever become pregnant and given birth, much less to the Son of God. So what is this thing about that we really need to look at and understand from God's point of view? It's a miracle. That's all we can say about it. It is a miracle. I wish to take nothing away from Mary. The Protestant Church doesn't venerate Mary. In fact, sometimes I feel like the Protestant Church turns their back on this woman who is the most precious, most important woman that God has ever used in all of humankind's history. She is the mother of Jesus Christ. She is not, as the Roman Church and some other quote-unquote Orthodox churches declare her, sinless and the mother of God. I don't like splitting hairs, but I also don't like the use of certain words. God has no beginning, nor does he have any end. But for God to come into the world and not scare us to death, not to come down with big bright lights or to come down in a flying saucer with weird looking things coming out of them, he came as you and I normally come into the world. He didn't come to scare us. So Mary, he selects her because she is a righteous woman. And by that I mean this. It is not that she never sinned. It is a matter that she wanted with all her heart to please her God and Father. She wanted to please the wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. So she followed her faith as closely and as she could, but she can't do it like we cannot do it perfectly. We can do it with a measure of excellence, and we would be considered righteous in our following after our Lord Jesus. So she is righteous. She really loves God. So she is selected. Why our Heavenly Father selected her, I can't really say. He doesn't give us that information, but he selects her. And then she is going to make no exchange of her DNA with Jesus. She is going to be attached to him through an umbilical cord once he is placed in her womb. But there will be no exchange of DNA. If there is exchange of DNA, we have to remember, one, she is not sinless. Her mom and dad are sinners, born under Adam's sin, like you and I are, has a sin nature, has committed sins of thought things, said sins, and done things that were sinful. So her mom and dad are sinful. She is a product of their having come together at a wonderful time as a husband and a wife, and she was created. And she came into the world, a beautiful baby girl and a sinner. How do we know that she's a sinner? By her own mouth. By her own mouth. As many of you know, I go away usually once a month for a 24-hour prayer retreat, and sometimes I spend time with Roman Catholic priests and monks who are at this monastery. Most of the time they want to leave me alone, but sometimes we engage in age-old conversations. But they have nothing that they can say with regard to Mary having been a sinner, even though they say that she was sinless. For we read in Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, her very own words in verses 46 and 47. You can't run away from the Word of God. And it says here, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. She's saying, my soul glorifies and reverences, reveres my Kyrios, my owner, my master. That's the way she looks at her humble estate before God. He is her master. She is his slave. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. The term here in the Greek is talking about leaping for joy. My soul, my spirit leaps for joy. She is exceedingly joyful in God, my Savior. She recognizes herself. to need a Savior. And that term Savior means that, deliverer, one who saves. So the virgin birth is a miracle. So we've looked at the union of God with a human body and becoming a man. I don't know if Jesus was created by the Holy Spirit in terms of being a zygote or an embryo or at the first stage of being a fetus. All I know is that Jesus Christ is made completely by God without the benefit of the mother's DNA. It is all of God creating a little tiny baby that's going to grow up to be a man and places him securely in her womb. And she, for all intents and purposes, and not meaning to be demeaning, she becomes the incubator in which the Son of God is placed. And she is going to care for him. She will be his mother. She will give birth to the Son of the Most High God. The last miracle to be considered by us in this series and for this year is that Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself. What do I mean by that? From our human viewpoint, Jesus' coming was filled with a lot of mystery, obviously, and miracles. From his perspective, however, he must have looked and felt quite different himself. Because he wasn't in heaven as a baby. He hadn't been operative from before the beginning of time, our time really, as a baby. It's hard for us to imagine that he gave up what he gave up by becoming a man. He went from sitting at the right hand of God, sitting at the most high place next to God himself in heaven. He went from sitting at the right hand of God to lying in a feeding trough as a baby, a manger. He went from ruling the entire universe of which we are a part to becoming someone who is going to be the object of scorn. Despite all this, look at your notes. The God-man, the Son of God, displayed a servant's attitude. Jesus did not come into the world to be with you and with me and to have us serve him when he came, such as we are celebrating today. He came to serve us. You know, there are a lot of people, men and women, they consider themselves big shots. You know what I mean? You've met them at work. You know, you might even see them at home. You know, those teenagers when, you know, I'm a big shot. Sit down, squirt. You know, not yet. But there are people who just think too much of themselves. And here we have the Prince of Peace. We have the Lord of Heaven, and he comes and he displays a servant's heart. And the term that is used in the Greek text as we look at it is talking about Jesus as a slave. A slave. As dirty a term as that is in American culture and history, Jesus is the one who demonstrates the heart of a servant, of a genuine slave, of God. Of God. As you see there in your notes, the Apostle Paul offered these words about Jesus' incarnation, his becoming a man. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, who though he, speaking of Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, as one reads this passage, and if you weren't here with us when we went through the entire book of Philippians, a cursory reading of this, you can see why so much bad theology has blossomed over the centuries by people who didn't understand what they were reading. Because we have these words like the form and equality and his emptying terms being employed here as it's translated from Greek to English. So let's take a closer look. Jesus, though he was in the form, the Greek term there for form is morphe. It can mean form, nature. It is, its definition is an outward appearance that accurately reveals that which is inward. In this case, it's God. It's God that's in view. Though Jesus, he was morphe, he is outwardly in appearance, that which is accurately being described, God. So we see Jesus here, and he is God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So what's he talking about here? Christ is equal with God, but as a man, he didn't consider equality with God to be something to be grasped. His incarnate state, he surrendered surrendered some of his rights to act supernaturally, but it didn't change the fact that he is still God. It says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He was willing to follow his heavenly Father in becoming a slave. Being born in the likeness, and likeness, that term there is talking about that which is similar yet different. And it's different in this respect. It's similar in that he looks like us because he is a man. But he is different because he is sinless. And we are sinful. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, there's that outward appearance that is speaking about the inward quality, and he is fully man, just as he was, as we saw up here, not was, is fully God. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death, the cruelest kind of despicable death on a cross. So Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself of his divine glory and privileges. He didn't think so highly of himself that he had to cling to his advantages of his position, such as we see among ourselves in humankind. I have arrived at a particular level within the corporation, and therefore there are these people that are under me, and they need to revere me, as opposed to being truly the Christian in the corporate ladder that shows them how Jesus manifested himself as the God-man amongst those who are above him and those who are below him. In other words, being humble. So he didn't think highly of himself, and he had to cling, and he didn't have to cling to the advantages of his position. Instead, He set aside his privileges of deity to take on the life, in many aspects, the life of a slave. It must have been an incredibly humbling experience to live his sinless life, to experience his life. He lived his selfless, obedient life as an example to you and to me, to those before us and to those who will come after us. He's just amazing. He lived this selfless, obedient life. And then to die his selfless, obedient death. So let us look at the fact here. Jesus underwent the painful process of emptying himself for a very important reason. Very important reason. To offer to you and to me, to us, eternal life. He's the only one that could do that. It's a miracle. Without his life and sacrifice of dying on the cross, we would have been destined to live eternally, not just simply away from God, away from Jesus, away from the Holy Spirit. We would have been destined to live eternally in damnation and hell. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, family, you know how I love to interject, want you to interject yourself into Scripture. He says, for Ron knows the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying here, you know, John and Lori know the grace of Jesus Christ. He's saying that Melvin and Isabel know the grace of Jesus Christ. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor." He owns everything that there is. Everything you have. I mean, if he were to just simply say, "I'm going to take everything that's mine other than you," at this very moment, I would be facing a bunch of people sitting in their nudity. No, that's not true. Nudity means there's a little bit of something. You'd be naked here before me. And I would too. Folks, you don't want that. My goodness. That though he was rich, he owns everything. The entire universe is his. Everything that there is his. Everything. Everything. "Yet for your sake, he became poor. He came into this world of suffering and death." He chose to obey his dad and leave his side, his place of honor, and come here to be with you and with me. He came to embrace your debt and mine, our sin, and go to the cross and there suffer the wrath of God, the punishment you deserve, I deserve. He came and did that for us. "Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty, you by his selfless sacrifice, by his poverty might become rich, forgiven before God, at peace with God the Father, because your sins have been forgiven, not because you deserve it, but because his Son who came at this time that we celebrate, he took your sins and mine upon himself and suffered suffered gruesomely and died for you and me upon that cross, that we could have forgiveness and peace and joy and salvation. And salvation. He made a material offering on that cross to his heavenly Father. How can we do less? How can we do less? Gratitude to Jesus for his grace should be the supreme motive for the children of God to be sacrificial givers of their time and their skills and their spiritual gift mix and all the things that God has provided us. The first Christmas was quite different from what you and I experience today. But it can still hold some of the mysteries and the miraculous if we choose to remember that little baby, divinity in nappies. Here's your last fill-in. Jesus was more than a mere baby. He was deity in nappies, deity in diapers. He was and is the greatest gift of all. The Apostle Luke, he says in chapter 1 of his gospel in verses 68 and 69, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us." Praise God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so very much for another little peek into this marvelous historical account of your sending your Son, our Lord and Savior, into the world. Father, may you now fill our hearts with your joy. Raise that joy up in us that is part of the fruit of the Spirit as we come to your table to once again to celebrate and to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for a sacrifice on the cross for us. Father, we recognize that the only reason he came into the world was not to be remembered as this beautiful, bouncing baby boy, and how wonderfully humble he is, but to see him for who he is, that he came to save wretched sinners like the man who is now speaking to you, that he would come and make it possible for people like me, all humankind, that if we were to respond to your grace through faith in your Son, that we could find ourselves being called the children of God, children of the Most High God. Thank you so very much for giving us this marvelous present, your Son, Jesus. Amen.